I want to begin this morning with a statement that may or may not shock you a little bit, but I pray that you'll let it sink in deep and that you'll reflect on it. It's not my job or yours to change someone's sexual orientation or behavior. In other words, it's not our job to make a gay person straight. It's not our job to make the sexual addict give up their addiction. It's not our job to make an adulterer faithful again. It is our primary privilege as Christians to walk with someone toward Jesus. And as we walk together in community, in relationship, we share truth along the way. We share grace along the way. We plant those seeds. We water those seeds. And when we do that, we take a deep breath and we take great solace in the fact that our God is big enough to deal with a person's sexuality. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't call people to repentance with great wisdom and discernment. We should do that. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Be careful when you choose to do that, because the same measure of judgment that you use on someone else, it will be used upon you." But we should, with great wisdom and discernment, call people to repentance. However, our motivation should be the love of their soul, not the conversion of their sexuality. Oftentimes, well-meaning Christians like you and I, we get stuck focusing on the wrong part of the issue when we're trying to lead someone to Jesus. We get tangled up in the mess. We get tangled up in the wrong arguments, focusing on one's sex life instead of on their faith life. So here's my primary challenge to us as a church family. We are a church. We are a church. So listen closely. I dare say that people who care nothing about God and His Word are going to come here. Very rarely, if ever, will that happen. Let me say that again. People who care nothing about God's Word or God are not going to show up here unless they're forced to, against their will. So let me say this. What we need to remember as a Christian community is that people are deep. People are complex. Struggles are real. You and I have them. And those that choose to pursue God are trying to work through them. And so is our response as a church focused primarily on people's sexual misconduct or on their faith in Jesus Christ? There is a difference. Two examples. January 25th, 2007, I received an email that changed both my life and the one who sent it. A man named Nate sent me an email admitting his addiction to pornography. He told me that this addiction had been going on for some years, dating back very early into his elementary days when he found some inappropriate materials in his parents' bathroom. And he had brought that addiction into his marriage. His young marriage. But now that addiction had come to light, and it was not only wrecking him, but it was wrecking his relationship with the Lord and wrecking his relationship with his wife. And in his own words from that email, he said, and I quote, "Micah, I'm lonely, I'm confused, and I'm tired of fighting this battle on my own." He was overwhelmed with shame and with guilt, feeling like there was no way out. He didn't see a way forward because his sexual addiction had been a part of him for so long. At the time, I was leading a program called Celebrate Recovery, which, by the way, just a timeout and commercial, we have a Celebrate Recovery program here on Wednesday nights every week. Fellowship starts at 6, program starts at 6:30. If you need support, if you need encouragement, if you need hope in Jesus, please come. But this program was in Oklahoma, and at the time that Nate emailed this confession to me, I just replied back and said, Nate, just come. Just come. And when we met in person, we both agreed that this would not be a quick fix, and I told him then, you need to ask several men, Christian men, to walk with you toward Jesus. May the 1st, 2009 was a day I'll never forget. A man named Gary and his wife Lisa walked into the doors of Celebrate Recovery, and I could tell right away that there was something major going on because their heads were bowed low, their shoulders were slumped, and you could tell something chaotic was going on. Later that night, I was teaching a newcomer's class, and Gary admitted to me that 6 days prior to that evening, he had been arrested for a lewd act in public toward a male undercover cop. He also confessed that he had dealt with same-sex attraction and homosexual behavior for many years, again, very early since his childhood. And it was easy to see that this hidden behavior was a deeply rooted part of who he was, and that it would not easily be exchanged for something new. In his mind, he couldn't see how to separate his identity from his sexuality. And through tears, as he confessed these things to me, in one of the most unforgettable, faith-forming moments of my life, I watched as his wife, who was expectedly angry, clearly pained and upset, extended grace to him. And so I agreed to walk with Gary, and I told him as well, it's going to take a team of people to walk with you through this. It's not going to be a quick fix. These are just two stories, right? I could tell you many more. You could tell me several stories, some of which are very personal stories for you that have shaped you, that have challenged you, that have changed you. And I believe one common thread that we find in disordered sexuality stories is one of identity. Did you hear it in Nate and Gary's stories? When something that has been woven so tightly into the fabric of who we are, whether it's right or wrong, it's extremely hard to let go of it and exchange it for something new. In some ways, in many ways, for many of us, we all have created or embraced a false identity for ourselves. Most of us describe ourselves by what we do. Whatever your profession is or the work that you do. Others of us would describe ourselves by who we're related to, right? Our family. And others of us would describe ourselves by the things that we're passionate about. Our behaviors, our hobbies, our causes, the things that light a fire within us. And these are the kinds of things that become the source of our self-made identities. And if we're not careful, we create false or at least incomplete identities for ourselves. I just want to pause and be very clear about something. And I don't know if you've given deep thought to this or not, but I invite you to reflect on this. Some people experience certain feelings or attractions, and there doesn't seem to be a clear reason why. Now, we can try to explain them away. We can try to search through their family of origin or the experiences they've had in their lives. And there are times, there are many instances when there's not a clear reason why. There are those that experience same-sex attraction or gender confusion, and there's not a clear explanation. But one thing is for certain. We, Christians, we sometimes make the mistake of thinking that people who have these feelings or attractions can somehow just turn them off. Like there's a light switch in their heart where they can just walk over and go, hang on a second, let me just... And it's so much more deeper than that. It's much more complicated than that. And again, in many cases, there's not a way to just point at something and go, see there. That's why. So listen, this is important for us to hear. Instead of getting lost in all of those details where we'll have a lot of disagreements, I would invite us to focus our attention on being ambassadors of Jesus that should be walking with people whose overriding identity is connected to an orientation or some type of behavior. And as we walk with them, we patiently help them exchange that identity for an overriding identity as a disciple. And that, my friends, is the harder road to walk. It's in God's timing. It takes great patience. It takes wisdom. It takes self-sacrifice, not only just to walk with people, but to be vulnerable ourselves on that journey. And I've had people say to me, Micah, that's asking a lot, not only of me to walk with them, but that's asking a lot of them to exchange a particular lifestyle or to be celibate or to abstain from certain behaviors. And my best answer to that is this. Jesus calls all of us to an alternative lifestyle. Jesus calls all of us to a new identity. Here's what he said, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes, and if you're not, I pray that it'll be stamped on your mind and heart today. Living with denied desires is not the exception in the kingdom of God. It's the rule for all of us. Could you identify a desire that you have to refrain from? Because it's selfish, because it's greedy, because it's idolatrous. If you're honest with yourself, I believe we all have to answer yes to that. There are denied desires. And that's not the exception in the kingdom of God, it's the rule. We're told by the Lord to carry our cross and to deny certain desires. And that's not just for people who are dealing with same-sex attraction or desires outside of God's design. That's for all of us. I recently read parts of a book by a man named Sam Albury. Sam is a minister for the Anglican Church in England, and he self-identifies as a person that experiences same-sex attraction. As you read his book, you find out that because of his love for Jesus and his personal exploration of Scripture, his personal conviction is that he cannot act out on those desires or feelings and still be faithful to Jesus. And so he chooses the difficult journey of singleness and celibacy. And it's not easy. We talked about this a few weeks ago. But I want you to listen to what he says about being a disciple. I find this extremely convicting. He says it's the same for all of us. Whoever God calls, they must deny themselves, pick up the cross, and follow him. Every Christian is called to costly sacrifice. I want to read that one more time. Every Christian is called to costly sacrifice. Denying yourself doesn't mean just tweaking your behavior here and there, wherever it might be comfortable. It's saying no to the deepest sense of who you are for the sake of Jesus. To take up a cross is to declare your life forfeit. It's laying down your life for the very reason that your life, as it turns out, is not yours at all. Your life belongs to Jesus. He made it, and through his death, he bought it. Now listen carefully to these words as he closes out this section in his book. He says, ever since I've been open about my own experiences with homosexuality, a number of Christians have come up to me and began a conversation with me like this. Man, Sam, the gospel must be harder for you than it is for me. And then he writes this. He says, as if I've had to give up more than they have. But the fact is this, the gospel demands everything of all of us. The gospel demands everything of all of us. And if someone thinks that the gospel has somehow slithered into their life quite easily and it has caused no major adjustments to their aspirations or lifestyle, then it's likely that they have never really followed Jesus. And so if the gospel of Jesus has not called you to make some type of changes or adjustments to your aspirations and lifestyle, then it's time to go back to the gospel and listen to what Jesus is calling you to do so that we're following him. We're all in this together. Coming to Christ means that we no longer identify ourselves as anything other than a self-denying, cross-carrying, Jesus-following disciple. Here's the way the Apostle Paul envisioned this redemptive process for disciples. If you have your Bible or Bible app, I would encourage you to open up to Ephesians. And I encourage you this afternoon to go to Ephesians 4 and really digest these words. Take them in. Meditate on them. And pray through them. The Apostle Paul says, so I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to the sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Old self for new self. Through Christ, we are fundamentally changed. But as we talked about this last week, this happens in God's timing within the context of Christian community. Our message is not change yourself, make this exchange, and then come to us. No, the gospel of Jesus says, come and hear the good news of Jesus. Hear about the exchange. Hear about the love and the grace of Jesus that is offered to all. And because of that love, you are inspired, you are motivated, you are compelled to give your old self up in exchange for a new identity. And that's the point, isn't it? Our identity is first and foremost a disciple of Jesus. Before anything else in this world, we follow Jesus. And so our mission is to help people exchange the identity that they have created or falsely embraced for their authentic ID in Jesus. And this is true for all of us. The person that identifies as gay chooses an overriding ID as a disciple of King Jesus. The angry person exchanges rage for grace. The worrier trades in anxiety for trust in the Lord. The pornography addict replaces lust with a love for neighbor. And the gossiper exchanges deceit for truth. And the control freak swaps control for reliance on the sovereign Lord. And the fearful person trades in fear for faith in the Almighty. And on we could go on how these exchanges look from old self to new self. Because every one of us, in one way or another, needs to make the exchange of a false old identity for a true new identity as a disciple of the risen Lord. Because again, we are all called to denied desires in order to be devoted disciples of Jesus. It's been a little over 10 years since I received that email from Nate. Many good brothers in Christ continue to walk with him through the process of transformation. But today it's evident that Nate's journey, his primary focus is on the heart of Jesus, not on a selfish, lustful desire. He would be the first to say that he still struggles, he still has temptations, he still has weak moments to want to go back to his old ways, but he clings to the new identity that he has as disciple. And he clings to it because he's surrounded by a community of fellow believers encouraging him, correcting him, celebrating with him, and growing with him. And so he's not perfect. It's still, 10 years later, this is important for us to hear, it's still not a quick fix. It's not like he walked over and turned the light switch off on pornography. I'm good now. That's not how this process of redemption works. It's a continual process. It's a continual journey toward Jesus. Because as we know, as the Apostle Peter warned, the devil is like a praying lion, just walking around, waiting for the moment in which you let your guard down so that he can trample you and devour you. And that's why community is so important, to hold one another up. The program that helped Nate find Jesus is now the program that Nate leads. 2 months ago, he said yes to being the ministry leader of Celebrate Recovery in Oklahoma City at one of the churches. And he and his wife, Shelley, have reconciled and are journeying toward Jesus together. It's been almost 8 years since I first met Gary. And it's only by the grace of God and a forgiving, merciful wife and a gracious community of believers that today Gary has exchanged his primary identity as one that experiences same-sex attraction, as one who keeps his behaviors hidden in the dark, for an authentic identity as a disciple of Jesus. And again, it's important for us to realize his feelings have not disappeared. His temptations have not ceased. But his heart's pursuit is after Jesus. And he daily chooses to deny certain desires in order to be devoted to the Lord. So as we think about our gospel response as a community to people who are struggling with disordered sexuality, these two stories remind me of two big truths, and there's others, but I just want to point these out. The first thing is this: not all difficult stories of sexual misconduct end up in a place of reconciliation like Nate and Gary. But listen to me, church. All people who struggle with matters of sexuality should be invited to the table of grace and truth so that they can meet Jesus. If we close the doors to people who are struggling with deep, real issues, where will they ever hear the good news? We must invite them to the table of grace and truth so that they can meet Jesus. Because let me repeat the words that we started with. It is our primary privilege as Christians to walk with people toward Jesus, sharing truth, sharing grace along the way. And when we do that, God is big enough to deal with a person's sexuality. And then second, these two stories remind me of this truth. Let us cling to this gracious truth. No matter the person, no matter the circumstances, no matter the issues involved, there are always, always practical ways to show love to another human soul. We don't devalue. We don't dehumanize. We're not hateful. We're not judgmental. We're not spiteful. We're people of truth and grace that invite people in to a new way of living, a kingdom way of living. And it's a great way to live. Dare I say it's the best way to live, the way of Jesus. The invitation is yours this morning because the invitation of Jesus is always open to anyone that would come with a humble heart, with a contrite heart, and confess Jesus as Lord, to search after him, to pursue his ways. Jesus says, come, come on. Come and walk with me. Let me increase that mustard seed of faith to a faith that will blossom. You come and follow me. And as a way of saying yes to Jesus, of embracing his way, we submit ourselves to an obedient act of baptism, because it's there in baptism that we reenact his death, his burial, his resurrection. We die to ourselves. We deny ourselves. We pick up the cross and we're buried in a watery grave, and then we're raised up out of that water to walk a new life, a new identity, an identity as a disciple of Jesus. The invitation is yours. If you need to respond to the Lord, do it now during this song. Let's stand and sing together. There's a